We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 again this morning. This is the end of Luke chapter 12. We will have the scripture on the screen. We have been going through the Gospels and we take a break now and then, but we've been going through the Gospels, I believe, for about forever. It's been about 4 or 5 years that we've been going through the Gospels, doing it chronologically, and then again, we'll take a 3-month break, we'll take a 6-month break, and then come back to it. And the portion of Jesus' life that we've been in now has been in Luke chapter 12 for the last few weeks. And in this chapter, in Luke 12, he is talking to his disciples also, though there is a large crowd that is around. And at times he's speaking directly to his disciples, at times he's speaking to the crowd as a whole. And this morning we'll see that he is actually turning to the crowd and speaking to them about their lack of faith. But I want to give you a little bit of background about the chapter so that we can understand this long discourse that he has been having. In this time, if you remember at the beginning of the chapter, he's talking about fear and not fearing man, but fearing God instead. He said, you know, why do you fear man who can only kill the body? Fear instead God who can, after killing the body, throw the body and soul into hell. He's talked about the need to trust God, about having faith in God and not worrying. Why do you worry so much? Can't add a moment to your life by the amount that you worry. He's talked about being prepared for God's kingdom to come, for his own return, being prepared as servants on the watch, waiting for the master to come back. He's talked about not being caught up in worldly riches. Gave an example of a rich fool who placed all of his assurance in his own wealth. And then, most recently, we've read about how he was talking about the fact that he has come to bring a fire on the earth, to separate families from one another by their faith in him. And the amazing thing is, in all of this that he's talking about, he must look out into this crowd and see very few who truly understand, who truly place their trust in him. He must see many who come for entertainment, and very few who come to have their hearts changed. Many who come for a diversion, but very few to come for a sacrifice, to give up themselves and allow this great and mighty Savior to be their own. Because he makes this charge that we're about to read, confronting them in their lack of understanding and their lack of faith, in a way that if you read through and don't understand the context of the chapter, this you may be easily taking it out of context and not understand what he's talking about and wondering, why are you jumping around on subjects like this, Jesus? But I can assure you, this is not him jumping around at all. It's him very, very directly bringing to culmination what he has been talking about. So will you stand with me as we read the words of our Lord and Savior and honor the reading of that word? He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it is going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you do not know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Will you pray with me? Lord, this morning I pray that you would direct our minds, our thoughts, our understanding. Open our eyes to see what you're speaking about. Open our hearts to receive what you're speaking about. Open our minds, Lord, that we would commit to what you're speaking about. I pray, Lord, that you would have your way with us this morning. Bring us to brokenness and humility before your throne, and make for yourself a people prepared for your kingdom. In Christ I pray. Amen. Will you please be seated? Upon first reading, as you go through this passage, it may seem very strange. Wait a minute, what is he talking about? All of a sudden he's talking about the weather, telling them that they can understand the weather, but they can't understand the times. And then he jumps into this whole thing about going off to the judge, the magistrate. It's just a fancy word for judge. What are you talking about, Jesus? I'd like to focus on just two of the verses here, verse 56 and verse 58. And I want to focus on them and bring us to a place where we can understand what he is saying and understand that it not only applied to the crowd of his day, it applies to us today just as much. First of all, in verse 56, you were right the first time. There you go. He calls them hypocrites, talking to the crowd. Says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Now, let me ask you something. What was the present time that Jesus was speaking about? You think the present time just meant that day that he was talking to him? Those moments that he was talking to him? I mean, time can have a number of different meanings, can't it? We talk about this time. Well, this time, we could be talking about an era of time. Could be talking about a specific portion of a person's life. If I say, this is the time that I do such and such, I may be talking about this is my 40s when I do these things. I could be talking about this is the latter half of my life, because I'm told I'm past middle age already, 47, but I plan to be 150. So I'm going to hit mid-age at 75. You'll see me with a red Corvette at 75 years old, having my midlife crisis. What do we mean by time? What does Jesus mean by time? This time. What he means is the age that has been spoken of through the prophets, the prophecies that have said the Messiah will come, and the decision that must be made when the Messiah is there. This present time is today as much as it was when Jesus was facing this crowd. This present time is the time of God's appearing to his people, the time between salvation appearing to all and salvation being closed because judgment has come, the time before judgment. Jesus had come. All signs and wonders were shown through him. What would you do if Jesus had appeared, and you had been part of this crowd? What would you have done if you had followed him along and saw him heal lepers? No one had ever healed a leper before. It had never been done. Other people had been healed. God had used others to do healings. God had even brought people back from the dead through the prophets Elisha and Elijah. But no one had ever been healed of leprosy. No one born blind had ever been healed of their blindness. No one had ever made a mute to speak again. And yet Jesus did all these things and more. Jesus multiplied loaves of bread and fish and fed thousands. And these people had seen it. They had followed along. They were the crowd. And yet they didn't understand the signs. They didn't understand the times. They didn't surrender their life to this great and mighty Savior. Isn't it amazing to think about that? How in the world could this happen? How in the world could people see these things and not give him the glory that he deserves? When Jesus says, how is it that you can interpret the clouds, but you don't know how to interpret this present time? He's speaking to people with very hard hearts. God is in your midst, and you refuse to believe it. Now, you know, this goes on today, all the time. Maybe this is you. Maybe this was you. God is appearing always through so many ways. He speaks one way and now another, the scripture says. Sometimes in dreams, sometimes through another person, always through his word. His presence is active. He's active here, in your family, in your life. You wouldn't be here today if God hadn't been speaking to your heart to draw you to himself. How do I know that I can say, without a doubt, God is active in your life? Because you're here. People are not just naturally drawn to the gospel. In fact, the opposite is true. People hate the gospel. When they truly understand the gospel, it offends them to the core. You know why? Because all of us want to believe ourselves to be good. And the gospel says no. No one is good but God. You were born in sin. You deserve hell. And yet he has given you a way if you'll only surrender your pride to him and confess your sin before him. He will cleanse you, but you must humble yourself before him. Mankind doesn't want to humble themselves. We don't want a ruler over us. We don't want authority. And we definitely don't want somebody telling us that we're worse than we are in our own mind. And yet that's exactly what the gospel does. So the gospel is offensive. And it's only because God opens our eyes and our hearts and our minds and draws us that we ever listen to the gospel in all of its truth. So how can I know that God is active in your life? You're here despite how offensive his gospel must be to your nature. Jesus looks at the crowd. You hypocrites. You think you understand everything. You think you've got it all on your side. Today we would say you think science and internet and all this information you get is enough for you. But you don't know anything because Christ is in your midst. I heard somebody just this week make the comment. A friend of theirs was saying, Pastor, this is so-and-so. And I keep telling him to come to church. Keep inviting him to church. But he says he doesn't need church. And the man just sat there and shook his head. Nope, don't need church. And then he made the claim, he said, God doesn't need me in his church. And I looked at him, I said, you know what? You're absolutely right. God doesn't need you in his church because God doesn't need anything. In fact, God doesn't need a single thing from you. I said, but the problem is you need him and you're missing out on what he has for your life and you'll be very sorry. You'll be very sorry on the day of judgment. God doesn't need you in his church, but you need him and you need his church. God working right in his midst. Evidently, his wife loves going to church. His wife loves praising God. He said, I don't want any of that. Right there, all around him. In fact, he's probably been living under the blessings of God because of the grace that God shows through his spouse. Yet he will not see it. Someone told me today about their boss, a man who said at one point, I don't need God. I have all that I need. I have money. I have family. I have a business. I don't need him. God working all around this man, I'm sure. How do I know that? Because God is never at rest. He has not stopped working. The scripture tells us that God is at work all around us. And yet the man refuses to see it. You see, these people have eyes to see worldly events. They have eyes to see what's going on around them, but they cannot see the Jesus in front of them. They cannot see his great worth. They cannot see the reason why they should submit to him. Is that you? Is that you? Is God's activity so obvious to everyone around you but you? You fail to see him work and you refuse to acknowledge his work? I pray that that's not anyone in this room, but I know, I just know by statistics that it is. I know that the road is narrow and there are few that follow it. I know that the gate is narrow and few will go through it. Second verse, verse 58. Jesus says, as you are going with your adversary to the magistrate. Again, magistrate's just a fancy word for the judge. As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. Evidently, he's speaking of having some type of conflict with someone else. Reconcile with them before you appear to the judge. Why? Because once you get to that place and the judge pronounces judgment, you cannot change anything. Once you get to the place that judgment has been pronounced, it's too late. Now, before you get to that place, beg, plead, do whatever you can to reconcile. Now, why is Jesus saying this? It sounds so strange. He's talking about the wind. He's talking about the rain. He's talking about the signs. And all of a sudden, he's talking about getting dragged off to a judge? You have to see that this is part of the same conversation. You have to see that what he is saying is, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's appearance. He is at work all around you. Reconcile to him before it's too late. God is not only the judge, but in this illustration, he's also the one dragging you before the judge. He's also the one going to bring you to hell before it's too late. Reconcile. Reconcile. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. A pure, perfect sacrifice. Took on our sins. On the cross, the wrath of the Father poured out upon him, separated from God and condemned to suffer for us. Gospel is very simple. You and I were born into sin. Nothing inside us ever has desired God on our own. It's only his activity in us. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory. None chooses God, the scripture tells us, not one. So this whole idea, I've been knowing God ever since I was little. No, you haven't. You've been thinking you knew him, but there had to be a day that you recognized your sin before him. There had to be a day that you came to a place of surrender to him, that you cried out to him, Lord, I see my sin. You might have been 4, you might have been 48, but there was a time of repentance if you truly know him. It's not just a case that, oh, I acknowledge God. No, have you surrendered to him? Or is he still going to drag you before that court and you will have to appear and you have to give account to the life that you were given and the sin that you spent against his name? Will you stand before the throne and claim the blood of Christ because you know Christ? Will you stand before the throne and say, Lord, I am the same one who surrendered my life to you and you paid the price for me. Lord, I'm thankful that your wrath is not upon me. Will that be your testimony? Will his testimony to you be, well done, my good and faithful servant? Come, I have prepared a place for you. Or will it be, leave me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus lets us know that the time is now. Today is the day of salvation. There is no waiting. Those who say, oh, I've got time, you're playing a very dangerous game. You know, there is a teaching in the Catholic Church that just boggles my mind when I come across passages like this. And that teaching is that all don't go to heaven or hell when they die, but they go either to heaven or a place called purgatory. And it seems that even the priests don't know if they'll go to heaven, because I've heard them at a funeral say they didn't know. Is this person in heaven? We don't know. And by default, they were speaking of themselves. I can't know of my own salvation. But they say, if this person's not in heaven, we need to pray for that person so that they can get out of purgatory and make it into heaven, that God would forgive them and grant them eternal life. And if they're already in heaven, they say, they're praying for us. Can I tell you, there is nothing so bogus. Well, there's other bogus teachings too, but that is just offensive. To make it sound like this earthly existence doesn't count for anything, but you'll get another chance in purgatory, and other people might be able to pray you into the kingdom, so don't worry about it now. No, by the time you're dragged before the judge, it's too late. Reconcile now. That's why Jesus, when he came, said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The time is now, not later. Once you take your last breath, you stand before the throne. And there are books that are brought out. And there is all of eternity before you. And that eternity will either be spent with him, because your name is in the Lamb's book of life, or in hell, because it wasn't. There won't be any pleading of his case. I know before I came to Christ and people tried to tell me about the Lord, I said, well, look, if what you're saying is true, then you know what? I believe God will be fair to me. And after I die, I'll get to stand before him and say, Lord, I never knew anything about you. And he'll say, well, I'm here now. Will you bow? And I'll say, yes, I'll bow now. That's totally against Scripture. Because the truth is, I had seen his appearing my whole life. I had been confronted with the gospel on many occasions. I chose not to believe. I chose to turn away. I chose to decide he didn't exist. I've had people tell me before, how can you prove God exists? I said, I don't have to prove that he exists. Because the problem is, you think he doesn't exist, and he really does. You're the one in trouble, not me. You better be sure he doesn't exist. Because he's got his word that says he does. He's got his activity that says he does. And he's changed my life. And I tell you what, there's nobody else that could have done it. He exists. And whether you want to recognize it or not, he still exists. You know, there's crazy people all over the place. Absolutely insane people all over the place. There are people that would decide that we don't have a president, and yet we still have a president. There are people who decide that they don't have authority over them, and yet they still have authority over them. There are people who will deny reality, but that doesn't change reality. God exists. He has given us very straightforward, very easy to comprehend understanding of who he is and what he expects. He expects us to come in brokenness before his throne, confessing our sin before him and claiming his life as our own. Today is the day of his activity. Have you surrendered to him? Will you before judgment comes? I ask if you'll bow your heads with me in prayer. Bowing our heads and closing our eyes, blocking out distractions, and coming to this great and mighty Savior.